You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week 5 and the final week of our teaching series titled, Kingdom Come, a study of the kingdom of God that Jesus set into motion here on earth. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
All right, I've got a little game for us to play here to get things started this morning. I'm going to read a handful of mission statements from well-known companies in the world, and I want you to tell me if you know what company it is just by reading their mission statement. If you know what it is, just go ahead and yell it out loud for us all to hear. Here is the first mission statement. You tell me if you know the company. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Google, very good, very good, very good. Here's another one. This company says, we strive to offer our customers the lowest possible prices, the best available selection at the utmost convenience. Amazon, the low prices had us lean to Walmart. Utmost convenience, boom, it's Amazon. We got to go all the way to Amazon. Very good. Here's the next one. I think you'll be able to get this one. This company says it is their goal to be the premier purveyor of the finest coffee in the world, inspiring and nurturing the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks, very good. Here's another one. This company says that it is their goal to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Nike, very good. Here's just one more for you here today. This company strives to provide consistent, high-level services which promote and strengthen a world-class government prepared to meet the emerging needs of the 21st century. Everyone's silent now? These were rolling off the tongue a moment ago. I thought this one was going to be obvious. This is the city clerk's office in Seattle, Washington. Nobody? Come on. That's a true story, by the way. I looked it up. That's their mission statement. Okay, the last one was a little bit of a trick question here. The point is this. Every business, every company, every movement that is going to be successful in the world, it has to have a solid mission statement pointing it in the right direction. It has to have a mission statement that is going to be the guiding force behind what it does and why it exists in the first place. Businesses, if they're going to be successful at moving the ball down the field, they have to have mission statements. Nonprofits have them. Schools have them. Apparently, city clerks' offices have them. At least they do in Seattle, Washington. Hospitals have them. I've even heard of families developing mission statements, right? To point every member of the family in the same direction and to identify what is most important for everybody living under one roof. Have to have a mission statement. And what I want you to know is that the kingdom of God, that's what we've spent the entire month, last 5 weeks talking about. I want you to know that the kingdom of God has a mission statement too. It has a North Star that is for everybody who would join the movement to be about. There is a North Star for everybody who would join this movement that Jesus set into motion. The kingdom of God also has a mission statement. If you want to know what it is, if you want to know, if you're a Jesus follower here and you want to know what part you can play in helping fulfill the mission of the kingdom of God, if you want to know what it looks like for you to be on mission for Jesus and with Jesus, then you've come to the right place today, because today we're going to conclude our series through the book of Matthew. It's a series called Kingdom Come. We're going to conclude the series talking all about learning more about the kingdom of God by talking about the mission of the kingdom of God, by reading the mission statement, essentially, by reading the mission statement that Jesus articulates for his followers. We find it in Matthew chapter 28. It's the very last chapter in the book that Matthew records about the life and about the ministry of Jesus. It comes, Jesus articulating this mission statement for the movement that he began. It comes not much more than like 1 month after his resurrection, which was kind of a big deal. It was like the exclamation point at the end of his life and his ministry. And so far what we see and what we've been looking at as we've been journeying through the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus has taught with real authority. He's performed miracles powerfully, mind-blowingly, right? He's demonstrated kindness and compassion that just draws people to him. He's invited everyday people to follow after him. He's instructed communities. This is what we looked at last week. He's instructed communities how to represent him. He's even predicted that he would die and come back to life, and he did, right? Personally, this is me. I'm lining up behind anybody who predicts their own death and resurrection and then also pulls it off. And this is what he's done at this point. Okay. And so now here at the end of chapter 28 and at the end of Matthew's letter, Jesus has assembled, he's gathered with his inner circle, all of his disciples, minus Judas, who ended up taking his own life, being filled with such regret for betraying Jesus. So he's with his 11 now disciples. And here, at the end of it all, everything he's done, everything he's taught, every miracle he's performed, the greatest miracle in coming back to life again, he's gathered with them, and his time on earth is about to come to an end. Here's what he says to them. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Disciples are followers, right? There was all kinds of disciples in the first century world. It just meant you were following after, learning from some kind of master. And so Jesus is saying, hey, make disciples, make followers of me from all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, if you have any familiarity with Scripture, which I don't assume that we all have, you know, the same level of knowledge of Scripture, but if you have a certain level of familiarity, this might sound familiar to you. It's a passage of Scripture that's actually known as these couple verses here. They have got their own little title. This is known as the Great Commission. Okay, it is essentially, as I have been suggesting to you, it is the mission statement that Jesus has prescribed for every person who was following after him. It was the marching orders for the 11 disciples that he was with at that very moment. And it's the marching orders for you and me also, as we pick up the baton to make the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a reality here on earth. And if you are familiar with it, if you've heard this before, yeah, Great Commission, heard it before, you've likely heard it so many times then that you're maybe tempted to kind of just check out or tune out anytime you come across it again because of the confidence that you have that you understand this Great Commission well. And you very well might have a great deal of familiarity to it. But there is another layer of specificity to it. One extra step, there's another layer of specificity to the Great Commission, to the mission statement of the kingdom of God that I want to uncover today. For those of you who might kind of check out when you hear this, or for those of you who might have just heard this for the very first time, I want to give us all a better understanding, a better handle of what it is that Jesus is asking of us. In order to do that, In order to get this next layer of specificity, I have to kind of go grammar nerd here for just a second, if that's all right with you, okay? I try not to do this too often around here, but there are times when I'm going, man, this is too interesting to overlook. So here's a few things that I want to point out. In the original language of the text, it's the Greek language. We're not going to look at any Greek words. Don't worry about that. But in the original language of the Greek text, this pinnacle set of instructions from Jesus, the mission statement for the kingdom of God, these couple verses here, it includes this statement from Jesus. It includes a verb and three participles, okay? A verb is an action word. It's the action that is to be done. A participle is essentially an adjective that describes a verb, okay? A participle is essentially a word that's going like, hey, this is how the verb is to be done. It describes in greater detail the verb. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, the verb in this these instructions from Jesus, the verb in the statement, and you got to stick with me here, right? Please do not let this impact like the cool factor that I am like desperately clinging to now that I am 40 years old, right? Don't tell my kids that I was doing grammar lessons up here. This won't help me in their book at all. The verb, if you stick with me here, the verb in the sentence is make disciples. That's the action that Jesus is asking to be done. That's the verb, make disciples. Then there's three participles, further descriptions, adjectives of how exactly making disciples is to be done. And the three participles that are listed in the original text are these three you'll see highlighted right here: going, baptizing, and teaching. The verb is make disciples. The participles describing how exactly are we supposed to do that, right? We're given some handles on how we're supposed to do that. So we make disciples, that's the verb. The participles describing how we do it are going, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus is saying here to his disciples, and quite honestly to you and me, those of us who are followers of Jesus, Jesus is saying your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to make disciples. And the way that you are to do that specifically, he's given clarity, specificity. The way you are to do that is to go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. What I want to do today with the time we have left is just look at each of these three, because there is something important for us to understand about all three of them. So let's start with the participle go. Okay, I don't want you to think of you know, this little two-word instruction as just kind of like an insignificant word choice of Jesus. It's not just like a throwaway word that he added in there. There's actually a great deal of significance to this two-letter, you know, short set of instructions. You see, here's what we have to understand about the disciples at the moment. The disciples at that time, they had focused all of their efforts to that point on assisting Jesus with his ministry on earth. That they were just, you know, following him, doing what he did, following up on the things that he asked them to do. And now that he's been crucified and raised from the dead and letting them know that he ain't gonna be around much longer, they're like, we don't know what to do anymore. On top of that, many of Jesus's disciples, right, the 12 or the 11, quite frankly, any of those who began to follow after him, so many of his disciples, even after his resurrection, they still thought that Jesus's role was only to restore the nation of Israel back to prominence in the world. Right, Israel was God's chosen people, and then they just kind of went downhill from there. Enslaved as a people, oppression, constantly disobeying God, right? They just kept going down, and they were promised a Messiah, somebody who'd come rescue them, someone who'd come restore them, you know, and they thought, oh yeah, this is amazing. But even after his resurrection, so many Jesus followers thought that Jesus's role on earth was only to restore the nation of Israel back to prominence. And so Jesus is instructing them with just a little short two-letter word here. Jesus is instructing them that it's not just the mission that he's sending them on. It's not just about their own little tribe. But they are to take the mission and the message of Jesus to the streets, right? To what? To go out to all of the nations and to engage the whole world, not just their own little world, not just their own little nations, but to go to all the nations and to engage them with the message of Jesus. That they couldn't just stay put and keep their eyes and keep their focus just in on themselves and their own little people. God's call on our lives, this is what we have to understand. God's call on our lives with this simple two-word command, go, it's not unique to just this moment here. Which is why we have to understand that, this isn't just a little, you know, meaningless, kind of inconsequential throwaway word, okay? God's call on our lives to go, it's not unique to this moment here. It's actually the same instructions that God gave to Abraham in the very beginning. In fact, if we were to flip all the way to Genesis, back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, here's what we read, that the Lord said to Abram, it was his name at the time before it became Abraham, the Lord said to him,
what? Go.
Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Right? So the father of our faith, this is Abraham, right? The father of our faith was told to leave his people, to leave his home, to leave the only place he'd ever known, and to go to the place that God was calling him to, but had not yet even revealed to him. And his obedience, even when he's flying blind, right? His obedience to God's call on his life to go. It's celebrated today as a sign of his faith. It's why we remember and celebrate him still to this day. And Jesus is calling us to similar levels of faith and obedience. When he says, go beyond just your own little world here, go to all the nations in order to make disciples. And so here's what I want to challenge you by saying today, that you cannot be on mission if you are not in motion. This is the mission statement for the kingdom of God. Those of us that are Jesus followers, this is what Jesus has asked us to do. Make disciples, and the primary thing that you need to do if you are going to be about making disciples, it's short, it's very simple. You got to go. You got to go somewhere, right? You cannot be on the mission if you are not in motion somewhere, somehow. You have to be going somewhere with the message of Jesus, right? And you are not on mission with Jesus if you are not going out into your everyday world with the goal of directing people to an ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's the very first set of instructions we are given when we are told to make disciples. And I want to be really clear here, because sometimes well-meaning Jesus followers, we get this wrong, right? The instruction to go, even me saying, hey, you cannot be on mission unless you are in motion somewhere. This doesn't mean that you have to go across the world. Sometimes the common mistake that we think is if we're like, oh, if we love God, if we're really following Jesus, we have to be willing to sell everything and move to some unknown corner of the world and wear a burlap sack only serving the people that we find there. God might call some of you across the world to serve people in unknown places. But that's not necessarily the call when we're told to go, right? That doesn't mean you have to go across the world. It might just mean you have to go across the street. Might just mean you have to go across the hall or go across town or go across the room or go across the conference room with the hope, with the goal, with the intention of making others, making someone else into what Jesus has made of you. Wherever it is, it can be across the world or it can be across the street. Whatever it is, what we're seeing here is that somehow, some way, we gotta go. We gotta be in motion somewhere if we wanna be on mission with and for Jesus. The next is this, the next participle that describes how we are to go about making disciples. The next is this, baptize. Okay, now I'm going to admit this is a little harder to think about. I get it. This is maybe a little harder to think about how you as an individual are to like go about baptizing people, as this is commonly something, you know, we do here in the church. I get it. That might be hard. You're going like, well, I got a pool in my backyard. Does that help? Like, I get it that maybe feels a little bit fuzzier, but the focus on baptism here, it still points to its prominence in the mission of making disciples. It's an important piece of the discipleship puzzle. And so I want to try to help us understand what Jesus is getting at. Ultimately, in that day, there were some activities that looked similar to what we know as baptism today. One of them within the nation of Israel was like there was purity washings, right? These were somewhat common in various groups within the nation of Israel. And essentially, here's what happened, right? In order to go into the temple or in order to perform like some kind of ritual act of worship, you would have to, you know, you'd have to do a purity washing. You'd have to wash yourself as a way of making yourself pure and presentable to God before you entered into the temple, right? There was also another kind of baptism that was somewhat common when pagans converted to Judaism. But again, it was like a way to wash away the pollution of a pagan, in worldly life so that you could be pleasing in God's presence. Okay, but as Christians, right, as Jesus followers, what we have to understand is that water can't wash sin away. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. And so the baptism that Jesus then instituted, the baptism that Jesus is pointing to, it was kind of a whole new thing. It wasn't like a ritual act to actually cleanse worldly dirt off of you. The baptism that Jesus instituted was a symbolic step of new allegiance to Jesus. You see, Jesus instructs his disciples to go to all nations, not just Jews that were awaiting the Messiah. And so baptism, when you're going out to all nations and all peoples and all tribes, baptism became the activity by which a new disciple from some other place, from some other culture, from some other land, baptism became the way by which a new follower of Jesus identified himself or herself with Jesus and the new community that he was forming, right? For people coming from all the nations, from people coming from all kinds of cultures, from all kinds of customs, from all kinds of traditions, for all kinds of ways of life, baptism became the way that someone declared publicly, oh, wow, I came from here, I came from there, I used to be about this, I used to be about that. Baptism became the way that someone declared that my new and my primary identity is no longer where I came from. It's no longer what culture I was a part of or what language I speak or the color of my skin or the people I'm attracted to or the size of my bank account it didn't have to do with anything. This is the status that I hold in a community. My primary identity, no matter where it is that I came from, it is no longer the way that I want to define myself any longer. Baptism for the new disciple, the new follower of Jesus, was a way to say that this is the new and this is the only way that I want to define myself as a follower of the resurrected King. It was a step of initiation into the movement that Jesus set into motion. It signaled a new follower, a new disciple's entry into the family of God. Used to be over here, now I'm with them. And it is the only identity that is to have impacted how a new disciple would conduct himself or herself every single day. Baptism, we've said here, every time we celebrate it, which is always an incredible celebration, we've said that baptism, it is a public declaration of a new association to Jesus and to Jesus only. And this is what Jesus is saying, hey, this step, This public declaration of a new association used to be associated to this or to that or to them or to this. Baptism was a public declaration of a new association to Jesus and Jesus alone. And Jesus is saying, hey, that is a piece of the pie when you go make disciples. Here's the third participle that describes how Jesus has instructed us to make disciples in the world. He says, teach. Teaching them to obey. Okay, so we got to go. If we want to make disciples, that's the action that we got to be about. How do we do that? We got to go. We got to baptize. And number three here, we have to teach. Jesus expands on it a little further on the instructions by clarifying that his followers, he says this, make disciples by teaching them to obey. Listen to this, everything I have commanded you. So teach them to obey everything that I have already commanded you. So what this alludes to is the idea that the teaching part of making disciples, which is what we have been instructed to do as Jesus followers, the teaching has two parts. Learning first and also teaching others. Okay? If you want to use kind of the churchy words, right, the teaching instruction, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, what we see is there's two parts, being discipled first and then also, you know, do the discipling, being discipled and doing the discipling. The danger is to focus only on one part, which is good. We want to go about teaching others, but the danger is to focus on the discipling of others, forgetting about the fact that we are to be discipled first. We are to be learning and obeying the things that have been commanded of us. In the primary, if we just focus here on the first part of this, in terms of what we are first learning. The primary way to be involved in the learning process on the being discipled end of the equation, I mean, there's a lot of great things we can do, inviting others to speak into our lives and to lead us and guide us. But the primary way, if we just want to start, is to be a student of God's word, right? The scripture, the Bible as we have it, it is essentially the owner's manual to a life that is lived following after Jesus. It's the owner's manual. It's got the instructions that we need to live the life that he has called us to. This has been illuminated for me in a big way over the last couple weeks. Our family, we just got a new car. It's a used car, but it is the newest car that we have ever owned, that I have ever owned in my life. And it has all sorts of buttons and functions and features and indicator lights. And most of them, I don't even know what they mean. I don't know what they are. I've never seen a car with so many options to press or to identify. And so when I don't know what they are, and there have been many of them, I'm going like, what does that mean? When I don't know, I go to the owner's manual to figure it out. What is this? What does this button mean? What does this feature do? And if a light comes on a new car or on an old car, if a light comes on and you don't know what it is, which happens all the time, I get screenshots from my wife of her dashboard. She's like, what does that light mean, right? If a light comes on, and the owner's manual tells us, hey, there's a problem. Here's how you fix it. This is what's happening. These are the steps that you should probably take. If that's what the owner's manual of the car says, it's typically not wise to say, oof, you know what? Looks pretty expensive. That could be pretty inconvenient. I think I'm going to pass. You're free to make that choice. Every car owner is free to make that choice, but cars typically don't run all that well when we don't do the things that the owner's manual tells us are best to do. It's the same with God's word, right? We can choose, you know, not to be a careful student to God's word in its entirety. We can choose to say, ugh, that part looks costly. Eesh, that part looks inconvenient. Ah, that part doesn't seem all that fun. We are free to make that choice, but I'm not sure that is going to be in our best interest for the long haul. The point is this, that teaching, Jesus says, hey, be about teaching others in an effort to make disciples. Teaching, we got to understand, teaching requires first being taught. Being discipled and instructed in the ways of Jesus. And when that process is underway, I'm not saying when that process is complete because there's no finish line to this thing, but when that process is underway, then we are to begin. It's a two-step thing here. It's a two-part equation. When that process is underway of being discipled, then we begin the process of discipling others and teaching them what it is that we have first been taught, what it is that we first have learned and downloaded into our own life. And in that regard, there's got to be people. If we're gonna follow up on the second part of us, part of this, there's got to be people in our life who we are inviting to the table, who we are inviting to come along for the ride, to learn what it is that we have been learning, to follow after who it is that we have been following. We first are taught, and then we do the teaching. And ultimately, friends, what I want us to see is that this description, this discussion that we're having today, for those of us who follow Jesus, and I recognize that we're maybe all at different places here today. But for those of us who follow Jesus, this conversation today, right? This is the mission statement. Right, for those of us who have raised our hand to say, hey, yes, I want to be about the kingdom of God here on earth. For those of us that have picked up the baton to carry the movement forward, this is it. This is our mission statement, to make disciples. And if we go, okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're given the second part too, by going out into the world by baptizing people into the family of God, helping people to take this public step of allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone, and by teaching them everything that it is that we first have been taught, everything that we first have learned ourselves. This is how disciples make disciples. And this is how we fulfill the mission that Jesus has asked us to complete. And here's the deal. It's going to take every single one of us to pull it off. If this is the mission, and if we want to, you know, be about it as best we can, we want to do our part, or we want to see the mission of the kingdom of God come to fruition, it's going to take all of us to pull it off, to be a part of it. The disciple-making mandate, it's not just my job or Pastor Jonathan's job. It's not just the job of a local church to do the disciple-making on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights and on the occasional Thursday nights when the church does a thing on Thursday nights, right? It's not our job. It's the job of every single Jesus follower. We play a part in it, but it's not up to us alone. It's the job of every single Jesus follower to get in on the action every single day of the week as a part of our everyday life. And so to every Jesus follower here today, here's my invitation to you. My invitation, actually, my challenge, I suppose, is actually to ask you four questions. Where are you going? How are you initiating? What are you learning? And who are you teaching? It's going to take all of us, gang, to see the mission of God in motion around us. And if you're going to do your part, you got to ask, where am I going? How am I initiating? What am I learning? And who am I teaching? Four questions for you to ask yourself. First, where are you going? I told you, doesn't have to be across the world. Might just be across the street. It doesn't totally matter. It's going to be different. God's call on our lives is going to be different. It doesn't totally matter which one you choose exactly. But here's what I'm saying. If you're a Jesus follower, it's just got to be somewhere. You got to be in motion if you are going to be on this mission with Jesus, right? I love the description of the armor of God in the book of Ephesians. It encourages us to do this, to stand firm, it says. Stand firm with feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What's it saying? We better have some spiritual shoes on. Some translations even say that. Put on the shoes that make us ready to take the good news of the gospel out to a lost and to a broken world. When I ask you, where are you going? Also, how are you initiating? I don't mean initiation as in like, you know, starting or, you know, something, but I mean initiation as in like the welcoming and the admitting and of someone into the family of God. Maybe the first question in this regard is better to ask, have you taken the step of entry into the family of God yourself? Have you gone public? Have you made a public declaration of your new association to Jesus and to Jesus alone? And if so, how are you defining yourself every day? What does it look like as you define yourself every other day as nothing other than a follower of Jesus? And what would it look like for you to point people to the other allegiance? Where are you going? How are you initiating? Also, what are you learning? I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself that question, right? Have you committed yourself to the first part of the teaching process, being taught, right? What are you learning? Have you committed yourself to the study of Scripture, to the accountability of others who would sharpen your life according to what God has you know, taught us and asked of us? Have you committed yourself to Scripture, submitted yourself to the teaching of God's Word? And finally, then, here's the question that I want to challenge you with. Who are you teaching? Right? Who have you invited into your life? I mean, this doesn't have to be some kind of formal agreement. Would you like to be my... This is just a sense of saying, hey, who have you invited to come along?
to follow you as you follow after Jesus. Is there someone? Is there someone who you feel like God has put on your heart to say, hey, I want to invest in them, not as a project, but as a person I love and that I know that Jesus loves? What would it look like for us to do our life together? What would it look like for me to invite them into to the discipleship process to learn from me what it is that I have been learning about following Jesus? These things, right? Going, baptizing, teaching, these are the markers of a movement that is on mission. Okay? Starbucks measures its success. It measures how effective it has been, with its mission. It measures it all by figuring out, how exactly they have brought one more person in one more neighborhood, one more cup of coffee. Okay? This conversation that we've been having today, this is how we measure our success. Going, baptizing, teaching. This is how we measure how well we have been about the mission of God. We don't measure our success according to how big our church is or how many services we add or how engaging our worship, services or how talented our band is or how charming and witty and wise and intelligent our pastor is. Right? I mean, that's not the point of all this. Right? We don't measure our success or fulfill our mission according to how many people sign up for Alpha on Thursday nights or how big our kids' ministry is or how big our youth group is or how big a building that we build to call home someday. That stuff is all well and good. I mean, maybe minus the, charming, witty, but that's not important. Okay. All the other stuff, that's well and good. Youth group, people signing up, showing up, that stuff's all well and good. But it's just a part of the pie. It's just kind of a result of the movement. But the ultimate success of the mission of the kingdom of God that Jesus has set into motion here on earth, it is measured not by all of that stuff, but by how well you and I go and baptize and teach people in an effort to make more of what it is and who it is that Jesus has made of us. And that is what I am praying that we would spend more of this year more concerned about. And I'd be glad to have you join me in all of it. In fact, I'll pray to that end right now as we wrap up our time together. Would you join me? God, I'm praying that you would help each of us to know the part that we play in the great commission, in the mission that you have articulated for us. It's going to be different, God, for all of us. It's not a one-size-fits-all deal. Those of us who are Jesus followers, we're at different places on the journey. God, we've got different hearts and skills and passions. And so it's going to look different for us, God, but would you help us to see? Would you help us to know where it is that you have called us to go? Would you help us to see how it is we point people to a primary allegiance of you and you alone, God? Would you help us to know what it is that we need to be learning next about following you? And would you give us eyes to see those who we might invite into the process to learn more about, right alongside of us, God, what it looks like to follow you? God, these are the things that I want us to be about. The growth and the people, that's all fun and that's all great stuff, God. But that's just a result of the efforts that we put in to making more, God, of what it is that you have made of us. So help us to know where we go, how we point people to a greater allegiance to you, God, and how best we teach others as a result of what it is that we first have been taught and how we put it into play in our life every single day. We give you thanks for your son, Jesus, and for this mission that he set into motion. God, we're humbled that he would pass the baton to us so we could have a part in making the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, a reality here on earth. God, we're asking for your help as we do that. And we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church.
For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.